Our gospel lesson this morning is from John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Listen for the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We are in the season, the so-called mud months, when we are waiting with anticipation for green things to start showing, or something purple, such as crocuses, those harbingers of spring. Growing plants and the subject of growth become something we think about more frequently. As someone told me this week, "I want to start planting my garden." And I thought, isn't it a little early for that yet? As I think about growth, I'm reminded of the times I've been accused of running a plant mortuary in our home. A perfect example, as far as I'm concerned, that growth is a more complicated process than first meets the eye. The process of growth can be unpredictable and unruly. I have a colleague who once went to the Humane Society, where he found an adorable puppy that he thought might grow into a German Shepherd. When the puppy grew up, he turned out to be a mutt, a mixed breed, with emphasis on the mixed part. And what began as an adorable puppy grew into the ugliest dog he had ever owned. Growth. It's not to be trusted. It can't be neatly controlled. It happens when you least expect or want it. It's hard to recognize when it happens. Sometimes we get in the way of it, or stunt it by not noticing it or nurturing it. Perhaps growth may be more complex than at first glance. And to further complicate the matter, hear again what Jesus says. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. I know Jesus isn't talking about my meeting my beloved David, letting go of the life I had and recklessly falling in love with him, even though at the time it was a complete and wonderful surprise. No, while recklessly falling in love with our beloved is one form of love, I think the kind Jesus is talking about goes deeper. It's scarier, harder, more demanding, and we are told the most rewarding of any kind of love we can imagine. But first, it's demanding. It's that being buried in the ground dead part that's challenging. So let's get some background to the story. Jesus is 6 days from his death. Think about that. What might you be thinking if you were 6 days from your death? Or close to it? Would you be thinking about the grocery list, or mowing the lawn, or putting the list together at least? Or paying the monthly bills? Truthfully, I think you might be thinking about some other things. It's Passover in Jerusalem, which means the city has blossomed with hundreds of thousands of people. Pilgrims, travelers from distant places, the devoted faithful were all gathering. Think about the number of people who attend our cherry festival. There are times when it is wall-to-wall people, just like it was in those walls in Jerusalem. Somewhere in the midst of the teeming crowd, there were a couple of travelers from Greece. These Greeks wanted to worship in this great city. While walking through the streets, they overhear the conversation of the disciples, and their ears perk up when they hear one disciple who speaks with a Greek accent. Philip is from Bethsaida, which is a Greek-speaking city in Israel. The travelers must have surmised, "That guy speaks Greek. He must be one of us." They approach and ask Philip, "Can we see Jesus?" That's a question that turns up in the Bible and in the Gospel of John frequently. God, can we see Jesus? Philip consults Andrew, and they go to Jesus saying, "There are two Greeks who want to see you." Now remember, Jesus is preoccupied. He's distracted and thinking about other things. Preoccupied with what will take place in a few days, Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over." Now that is one bizarre answer, isn't it? These Greeks come to see Jesus, and he answers with something about a buried grain of wheat reproducing itself many times over. Isn't that a peculiar answer? And how does that phenomenon take place anyway? Well, Ed Markhart tells the story about prepping for his sermon on the subject. He says, "The key to the text focuses on the seed that dies, and so I called the Dunn Seed Company. I thought the Dunn Seed Company would know about seeds, so I telephoned them and said, 'This is Pastor Markhart from Grace Lutheran Church in Des Moines. I'm working on a sermon for this Sunday about seeds, and you people are experts on seeds. I read in the Bible that Jesus said that when a seed dies, it bears much fruit. Can you tell me what happens to a seed when it is planted, that is, when it dies?'" The clerk on the other end of the phone line said, after a long pause, "Well, that is one of the wonders of nature. Let me let you talk to my boss." So the boss got on the phone, and I said to the boss, "My name is Pastor Markhart. I am preaching a sermon about seeds. Jesus said that unless a seed dies, it remains only one seed. But when a seed dies, it bears many seeds. Can you tell me what happens when a seed dies? I need to know." The boss said, "That is quite a philosophical question. The way I have it figured out is this. In every seed, there's a cell of diatron, which is filled with chlorophyll, and all seeds have a little chlorophyll in them. For me, that's the soul. There's cabbage chlorophyll, cabbage soul. There's carrot chlorophyll, a carrot soul. There's asparagus chlorophyll, asparagus soul. And we, as human beings, have chlorophyll too, the human soul. And if you want to live, you have chlorophyll. But I really don't know the answer to your question. And I would advise you to call Dr. David Gibb, who has a PhD in plant physiology from the university. So I telephoned Dr. Gibb, and I gave him the same introduction and question, can you tell me what happens when a seed dies? The professor finally had the right answer. It helps to have a PhD in plant physiology. He told me that inside every seed is an embryo, and in that embryo is a root which goes down into the ground and a shoot that goes up to the sky. Every embryo has a root and a shoot. And inside that little embryo, and this is a miracle, there is an on and off switch. I didn't know that. I didn't know that seeds have on and off switches, but they do. Every seed has a little on and off mechanism. And when you plant a seed into the ground at 40 days, at 40 degrees, that mechanism goes on. But the temperature, if the temperature is 20 degrees, the mechanism stays off. There is a miraculous mechanism which goes on and off. Now there is also a thin coat around the seed which protects the oxygen from switching on prematurely. And then when this dormant seed is planted into the ground for 40 days at 40 degrees, the switch goes on and the seed takes in water and it miraculously begins to expand and the seed coat is broken and it begins to mature, producing sugar and protein, and then out comes little shoots and little roots. And the shoots produce more seeds, which produce more fruit. And that's what happens when a seed dies, said the professor. It's a miracle. Thank you, Dr. Gibb. So Jesus made this odd comment because he's trying to be very clear that in God's order of things, there is something profound about dying in order to live. Or as St. Francis of Assisi taught us to pray, it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. What does that kind of dying mean? It means dying to selfishness. It means dying to the big I. It means learning how to let ourself go in this life in order to live as a free child of God. It's not exactly what we hear in Coca-Cola commercials, or many other places, for that matter. Sadly, even the church acts at times like members of the faithful don't have to die to live. You really don't have to put your life on the line in order to live with God, do you? And don't you just love the season of Lent when the focus is on the cross, on Jesus' movement toward that cross, and on his death? It's a conundrum, especially to people not connected to the church. I'm reminded about the story of an Episcopal church who placed three crosses on their lawn in front of their sanctuary. They draped the crosses with black fabric to indicate the time of the liturgical year that it was. And not long after, they received calls from their neighbors who said they didn't like how the crosses were displayed and thought they made the community look bad. There's nothing like the real Jesus to make people feel uncomfortable. Not a Jesus packaged with all hearts and flowers, but a Jesus who feels real pain, having to face what he is about to face. He's quite honest about it. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? It always is at this part that we want to run in and try to fix it. Fixing something that is clearly out of our hands. What a terrible, helpless feeling it is not to be able to fix a relationship or a situation. In addition, Jesus' disciples still don't understand what he's trying to prepare them for. Even they don't see Jesus and understand that he's about to go to the time that has come for the Son of God to be glorified. The pivotal lesson here and throughout Scripture is the paradox in growing. It is the paradox of learning to relinquish in order to receive. a paradox shown clearly in Jesus' parable of wheat getting buried in order to bear fruit. Jesus knows that the long tradition of his Jewish heritage, where the Israelites over and over again had to relinquish their understanding of God for God's understanding. The Israelites learned through the Exodus and wandering through the wilderness that there would be no other gods before their one God. And after several generations, when the Israelites were scattered in the diaspora, even then the prophets remind the exiled that they will have to relinquish the culture that they are immersed in for the culture of God. Before the exile, the people thought that their trust in military power and political alliances to fend off destruction would suffice. When what they find out is injustice and corruption from within is what is causing their destruction. And after the exile, their life took the shape of assimilation into the dominant culture so that the values and dreams of God's people were forgotten. Home itself became that which was familiar and secure, not the home that God intended as a reign of justice and a community of shalom. If we accept exile as more than a historical social fact, but rather as a lens through which to view social reality, are we not exiles today when we choose to live by the message of the gospel? Exiles often accept the views of the dominant culture because they have to. It's not one of our greatest calls to ministry, or is it not one of our greatest calls to ministry in this new millennium, to be the call to live and to preach alternative ways of seeing reality? Is not our greatest challenge to create and strengthen faithful communities that are undergirded with the imagination, courage, and creativity of Christ? Communities in which the faithful see and participate, as Jesus urges, in the sprouting wheat that produces itself over and over. Relinquishing old habits and patterns, particularly those we know to be death-dealing as opposed to life-giving, is an inevitable part of choosing a life that is growth-oriented. The question we ask ourselves individually is also the question we ask of a community of believers. What is it that we need to examine to see the new thing God is doing, calling us to relinquish older, familiar patterns? If as individuals we learn how to relinquish, it will surely affect our community. What new thing is God doing in our midst as a community as we discern the seedlings of growth? Most of the time, when we relinquish something, we also have to grieve its loss. Holding on for dear life chokes life out, chokes death out of life. Holding on for dear life chokes death out of life. But when we let go, we may have to face the pain of the reality of loss. We begin to see that the sprouting doesn't happen just the way we thought it would, and lo and behold, God has shaped another kind of plant altogether. I hate when that happens, don't you? At such a moment, we must step back and observe God's hand in the growth while we get out of the way and lament that it's not going to be like we thought. This is the point where a wise theologian would say, "Your God is too small." You may be among those this morning who feel like you already know too much death, that you have died to so much that you aren't sure anymore what life is. If you find yourself in that category, remember that resurrection and ascension follow death. Jesus is not only on a trajectory to the cross, he's also on a trajectory to resurrection. Perhaps the story of turning seedlings of little love into great love will give us courage. Tim Harmon, the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Lake Park, Iowa, was talking to the children during the children's time during worship about the prophet Jonah's reluctance to share God's love with the people of Nineveh. He said it wasn't unlike people today who fail to share God's love with others. The fourth and fifth graders had been studying about mission in Sunday school and decided to show their care for others through an offering. So joined by the other children in the church, they collected $93.41 over 2 months for the support of Presbyterian mission co-worker Lisa Wagstaff, an educator serving in South Sudan. Since the Hebrew word for big fish in the story of Jonah sounded like dog to the children, the offering was named Feeding the Doghouse, and it was collected in a little doghouse with a fish on top of it. Wagstaff has been a mission co-worker in Africa for 3 decades, and when she received the offering from the Lake Park children, she said her heart did somersaults. "I was renewed afresh in my commitment to help South Sudan's youngest citizens have a right to quality education. Truly, this was an unexpected, grace-filled moment." The children from Iowa couldn't believe that there were children in this world who did not have access to good schools. They also found out that one South Sudanese child's lack of education sets his or her family back for a whole generation. The children's pursuit sparked interest from the adults, too, who have spent more time focusing on mission and less time rumbling about church politics. The children help the church remember just how globally connected we are. What Jesus is preparing for is not a private action. His life is his own, but we also are his own. And in his life, we abide. Cross and resurrection, suffering and transformation. A seed dies, and from it, little roots and shoots grow mightily to create God's great love in the world. It's a peculiar story that Jesus tells, but its profound message helps us to faithfully abide in him. Now to the one who, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen.